The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Well, peace be with you. I want you to grab your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 2. God bless you. 1 John chapter 2. We're going to be verses 18 through chapter 3. So we got a big chunk we're taking up today. And it's interesting. I had a couple things that happened over the last couple weeks. I've had conversations with people. You get to talk to people. I've told you guys before, and it's happened again, where I have a sign on my head that says, I'm a pastor. I don't go around and advertise that. We went to a church on Sunday, and I didn't go up to the pastor and go, hi, pastor, I'm pastor. I didn't do that. He noticed I was new. There weren't a lot of brown folk in the audience anyway, so it was kind of easy. You go, hey, you're new. And he shook my hand and said, how are you? I said, I'm good. Your name, John from Missouri. You're visiting? Yeah. So we're talking. And then I think in the course of conversation, he figured I was a pastor and called me on it. And I was like, crud. I was just trying to like be low-key about this and, you know, do my thing. And it's funny because we found a lot in common, and I got to talk to the guy, and it was great. Traded phone numbers. We're friends now. It's perfect, right? But it's always funny because in our conversations, you find out lots of things about people, especially over the last couple weeks. Anybody follow the news recently? So you've heard like Israel attacked Iran, right? And when they attacked Iran, a couple things said, America will suffer. And America's like, hey, we didn't do this one, right? Like, it's very interesting how everything's kind of going down. And then I jumped on the internet and I'm reading it and they're like, World War III was trending on Twitter. Which, by the way, that's not something that should ever trend, but it tells us how like disconnected from war we really are, right? And then I had some of my Christian friends who were like, oh, I've been reading the Bible, and I've been reading what's going on in the news, and I can see how these are intersecting. And so my dispensationalist friends are like, Jesus is coming back. They're all looking to the east. They're like tuning their ears in, waiting for the horn. You know, they're waiting to be caught up in the air. They're just ready to go, right? And then there's some people, like, you start following the threads, and they're like, this isn't it. This isn't the real Israel. And we can have that discussion. I'd love to have the discussion with you, okay? But it's interesting because I started getting down to some of my friends, and finally I got one guy who used to be a Christian. He's not really a Christian. He said this. He goes, I don't think Jesus is actually coming back. And I said, whoa, that's a bad position to be in. That's, you know, because, you know, people are always like, well, what do you believe about end times? And here's my position on end times. You ready? I will tell you just so you know. Jesus is coming back. The rest of it, I don't know. Like, I have read Revelation enough times where he may come back here, he may come back there, he's coming back. I know that. But it's interesting, in all of these conversations, people are like, I don't think he's coming back. And there's others that believe Jesus is coming back, but not during their lifetime. And I was reading the conversation, and they're getting to this whole discussion, Christian forums. There's a dude that said Jesus already came back. And I was like, well, we know you're wrong. But like, it was just so interesting to hear people go back and forth and have these discussions. And some people are like, well, he's going to come back like a thief of the night. So you're not going to really know. And then I don't know. And here's the question I just want to ask, because I kind of started getting annoyed the more I read their comments. Here's the only question I want to ask. When Jesus comes back, how will he find you? How will he find you? I think that's the question that we have to ask ourselves, because we get into these arguments, and I mean, if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, especially in the United States, you know, if you grew up during the Left Behind era, anybody grew up during that? You know, everybody was scared, like everybody's going to get snatched out of a plane, they're going to fall out of the sky, right? You know, Kirk Cameron had us freaking out about that kind of stuff. And then, you know, it depends on what you read and where you went. Like, we grew up in an era where you're just ready to any time it's going to happen. You know, for the longest time, everybody thought Gorbachev was the second coming of the Antichrist because he had the thing on his head, right? It was just a weird birthmark, but we thought that was the guy. Like, it's for the longest time, it's always been, here it comes, here it comes, here it comes, here it comes. And when we get into this passage today, this is the question I think that we have to ask ourselves, is how will Christ find you when he returns? Matter of fact, if I summed everything up today in one sentence, I want you to think of that one question. How will Christ find you when he returns? That being said, I want to read the passage for you today. So I'm going to invite you to stand as we read 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 18. Stand in the honor and reading of God's word. It says this. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, and they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But when they went out, that it might be made plain that they were not all of us. Well, you've been anointed by the Holy One, and all of you have knowledge. I write to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father, and whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. So let it be heard from the beginning, abide in you. If you heard from the beginning, what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you will be able to abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that made to us eternal life. I write these things to you, to those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you have received from him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything that is true and is no lie, just as he has taught you, abide in him. How will Jesus find you when he returns? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much, because we know that you're coming again. And there are many people much smarter than we are that have argued and in the end may be wrong. But we know that you're coming again. And so, Father, when you come again, let us be found faithful. Let us be found true. Let us be found in you. Let us abide with you so that the world can look and see and know exactly who we are. Thank you that we are yours. Thank you that we can abide in you, with you, and through you. And let us walk with you all the days of our life before you either take us home or come back to get us. In your name we pray. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I think that a lot of people are going to be found lacking, as the kids would say, lacking. Right? There's going to be a lot of people that are going to go, they're going to find themselves, they're going to be in a situation, they're going to go, this doesn't work out. And here's what I mean. If you're taking notes, I want you to write down, I got three different positions I found in this passage, I think, that people are going to be finding themselves in when Jesus comes back. The first one is, in the last hour, I think some will be found against Christ. I think some will be found against Christ. I don't think they mean to be. I think they're just going to find themselves against Christ. And how do you know that they're against Christ? Here, I'll give you a very simple one. They deny Jesus Christ. They deny Jesus Christ. There are people that have, I talk to them all the time, they go, oh, I'm a Christian, but then they don't follow what God says. Oh, I'm a Christian, but they don't do what God says. They deny Christ. When Christ asks you to do something, it's not really a question of whether or not you should do it, it's how quickly you can get it done. He says to do it, and we kind of go, well, and it's funny because when we do that over and over and over, we make excuses, and we make space, then we find ourselves denying Christ. And you find yourself moving further and further away. It's amazing how many people I talk to that go, I don't have a relationship with God. And then you talk to them and you dig and you find out it's your constant denial of who Christ is that has moved you away from God, not towards him. It's us. 9 times out of 10, it's us running from him. It's not God running from us. He's standing right here. If you deny that Jesus is the Son of God, then you don't know the Father, and there's no salvation without Jesus Christ. I just want to make that very plain and simple. There is no salvation without Jesus Christ. How many people have I talked to go, oh, I love Jesus, and then they say the famous phrase, you know, God knows my heart, right? And they go on to do the most ratchet stuff afterwards. No, you don't get to do both of them. Because here's the thing that that people never like to hear come out of my mouth next. Even the devil knows that he's the Son of God. Even the devil knows he's the Son of God. So, like, people are going, well, I know that he's the Son of God. Yeah, so is the devil. Great, you guys are on the same playing field. It's what you do with the situation and the information that you've been given, right? Like, if you have the information to go win the lottery and you don't go play the numbers, nobody's fault but you. If you know that Jesus is the Son of God, but you don't believe on him, put your faith on him, and follow him, that's on you, no one else. So how do you know that somebody else is against Christ? I'll tell you. They act like the devil. They act like the devil. John 2:26, I want to read it for you, just to make sure. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. About those who are trying to deceive you. I find this so interesting that 1 John, he literally says, hey, there are people trying to deceive you, to mock you, to shame you, to get you out of the way. Matter of fact, if you go to chapter 3, verse 7, he says something else. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. It's amazing. There's people that will be out here that will try to deceive you and pull you away. How do you know? Because they're telling you that, hey, what God said, he didn't really mean. We went to church on Sunday. And we actually had the choice. We were out in Colorado, and we could have not gone to church. I thought about it. I actually thought, hey, we'll just sleep in. But we got up in the morning, and Mama found something on how we could worship outside, and I knew immediately we're in the mountains, and we're going to go worship outside. And she sent it to me. I had already seen the church. I was like, we're going to go there. So we go. Beautiful church. I'll show you a picture of it later. Beautiful church. River is running behind, like right where I'm sitting, where that wall is. There's a river. You can just hear it, crystal water, cold as all get out, running in the background the whole time. This pastor gets up. He's been there for 35 years. This pastor is a faithful man. You can tell he loves his people. Outside, dogs everywhere, kids all around. I mean, it was just a beautiful setting, beautiful setting. And this man gets up, opens God's word, and preaches on divorce. We sat here like, oh my goodness, Lord, this beautiful setting and such a hard subject. I mean, you could have picked anything. And he did it with a grace and a mercy. He even repented at one point for some of the things he said in the past. He took a hard subject and with grace and mercy in the most beautiful setting I've seen in a long time, waded into to show the love of Christ. He didn't deceive the people. It had been easy for him to skip over that passage because it was hard and uncomfortable to a lot of people sitting there. Yet he leaned into it. A lot of people get this wrong. I always laugh when people go, man, iron sharpens iron. I'm so glad I got a good friend. And that's great. I'm glad you got a good friend. But by the way, have you ever tried to sharpen something? Like a knife? You ever tried to sharpen an axe head? Do you know what? You know how you sharpen an axe head? You put it against another rough surface, and it causes sparks. If you have a friend next to you, if you have somebody next to you that never causes sparks in your life, never grates against you, never rubs against you like sandpaper, you will never smooth out. Iron sharpening iron is a very volatile process. In the same way that anybody that wants to tell you the truth is going to cause sparks in your life. It's going to be hard. Yet, if you want to know how they're against Christ, they're going to deceive you. God really say? Go back to Genesis. Did God really say? Man, how many times I've heard that from people. They don't even know they're quoting the devil. Did God really say that? Yeah. Yeah, he did. Don't be deceived, little children. How do you also know that they're against Christ? They'll deceive others. Because what happens is once you take the lie and take the lie into yourself, then you go and tell others. You almost spread it like it's gospel. Do not be a deceiver and do not be deceived. Know God's word well enough that you will not be deceived. And if you are questioning it, here's what I love to do. Go some happy hunting through the Bible. Dig into God's word and see what he has to say. By the way, if he says it, he means it. Just to throw it out there. If he says it, he means it. Okay? So when people go out and go, well, did God really? Yes. Yes, he did. Much like that pastor, sometimes those subjects are hard. Sometimes they're hard to swallow. But we can do it with grace and mercy. Number two, in the last hour, some will not just be against Christ. I think some will abandon Christ. Actually, I know some will abandon Christ. The closer we get to the end, the more persecution will come. And by the way, let me stand over here to say this. Americans, we don't know what persecution is. I read global missions news all the time. You want to know? And I listen to our news. They'll be like, Christians are being persecuted. We don't know what it is. When I read about churches in the Middle East where they can't even baptize their people, where they have to go out into the desert to go baptize people. When you read about churches in the mountains of Afghanistan that they have to go find places that are in secret. When you hear about churches in Muslim countries in Africa that are being burned to the ground and people are being killed. When you hear churches in China that can't exist. They have a state Bible. They literally have a state Bible where they've taken the miracles of Christ out of it. They're underground churches around the world that are existing. We don't know persecution. Here's the thing I know about persecution in Christians. The more persecution comes, the more we tend to spread. I mean, Caesar multiple times in Rome thought he had stamped out Christians, and then every time, like roaches, we'd pop up again and be like, ha-ha, there's more of us, right? That's the way we function. The Chinese are figuring this out slowly but surely. Every time they try to persecute us, there's more house churches popping up every day. But as persecution rises, it's not always the every Christian that's faithful. Persecution of the Christians is happening all over the world, and we don't seem to realize that here in the U.S. We really don't seem to realize it. But when times get tough, over and over, there still is a section of people that abandon Christ. Go to verse 19. They went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they wouldn't have continued with us. But when they went out, that they might be plain that they were not all of us. They walked away. When it got hard, they said, I'm good. Matter of fact, I've said this for years, and people always look at me weird, so you can look at me weird too. I'm okay with this. I am excited for actual persecution to come to the United States, because then we're going to find out real quickly who's really with us. Real quickly. You can't play it anymore. When Christianity isn't the state, when everybody's, it's not the acceptable thing anymore, when people are looking at you and going, are you one of us? You're going to find out real quickly who wants to identify with you, who wants to identify with Christ, who wants to stand up with Christ. You can tell who they are when they walk out of the church. Please hear me. I'm going to say, church hurt is real. Okay? Can I say that? There is no hurt like church hurt. Church hurt is real. Yes. I can tell you stories of church hurt. I know my personal ones, other people's stories. Church hurt is real. The Father didn't do it to you. There are many people that go, well, I love Jesus, I just don't love his bride. Listen, if you come to me and say, Pastor John, I love you, I just don't like your wife. You and I aren't friends. We're not talking anymore because we are a package. You like me, you like her. There are people in our past that are like, I love you, I just don't like your husband. Guess who we don't talk to anymore? Not because I said you got to cut them off. We are a package. For 20 plus years, we have been a package. That is who we are. To look at Jesus and go, I love you, Jesus. Your bride, not so much. Does not work. This is the bride he came and died for, that he suffered for, that he came to protect, that he came to mature, that he came to make like him. To tell Jesus, I love you, but your bride I'm not going to mess with, is ridiculous. I understand and I hear you. Church hurt, there's nothing like church hurt. It is one of the worst things you'll ever go through. But the Father did not do it to you. You don't have to be in church to be saved. Can I address that too? Because there are people like, well, I'll be out in the wilderness. Okay, yeah, I'm with you. But a believer who is growing and walking close to God will be in church. They won't run when things get hard. The other two. Our church is supposed to be about Jesus, not our little problems. It's about Jesus, not our little problems. If I know you don't believe me. Some of you are like, this is your own personal thing? Here, verse 24, it says it right here. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard in the beginning abides in you, then you will be able to abide in the Son and in the Father. And and this is the promise that he made us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. It's about him. It's all about him. The church is all about Jesus. And every time we turn around and we go, but what about, I hear you. I'm with you too. I got my own problems. Trust me, ask anybody in my life. I got plenty of problems. But the church is about Jesus, about his family. Now, how do they tell you who they are? They're deceived. Those that are deceived. Do you believe everything you hear? Hopefully the answer is no. Hopefully you don't believe everything you hear. How do you know it's true? Well, what does the Bible have to say about it? What does the Bible have to say about it? Verse 28, I want you to read it. It says this right here. In verse 28, he gets into how do you know it's true? He says, now, little children, abide in him so that when it appears, we may have confidence not to shrink in him in shame at his coming. You got to know when he comes. I'm not going to go, well, oh, that Jesus thing was kind of hard. No. I'm going to lean in and go, look, there he is. Were you ready? Were you ready? Were you ready to be there? How can I tell you who they are? They're confident, not ashamed of who God is. They're confident, not ashamed of who God is. If Jesus came back right now, would you be confident of who God is in your life? Or would you be ashamed? Would you be going, I mean, I know he's back, but like, were you ready? I wasn't really ready like that, you know? Even if you're saved, would you be ashamed? I find a lot of us would be. Would you be ashamed of what he found you doing? Maybe that's the question we need to ask. A lot of us in the final hour, when we find ourselves standing before a watching world, are going to abandon Christ. There's this TikTok feed or Reels feed I've started following called Youth Group Fails. It is hilarious. This guy reads, these youth group pastors will write in and go, you know, one of my youth group fails. And so one of the youth group fails I was listening to on the way back is they were at a church camp. And I mean, a lot of these happen church camp. So I don't know if we're going to ever go back to church camp after this year because so many of them happen. But they tried to make it a point. The camp pastor tried to make it a point where he wanted to prove about persecution. So all the kids were in their bunks, and some of the counselors came in with masks on and fake airsoft guns into the cabins to kidnap the kids and slowly take them outside one by one and interrogate them for Christ. And it went really bad. They had to explain to all the parents why all their kids were traumatized and have PTSD on the way back. But I get what the pastor was trying to do. It was a great idea. It really was. It went really south, okay? Really south. One of the kids ended up soiling himself, and it got ugly. It was really bad. They had to call the kids. They got kicked out of the camp. It was bad. It's a hilarious feed. I laugh at it a lot. But what the pastor was trying to get is like, hey, when push comes to shove, when a gun's at your head, when it's finally time, when Christianity isn't popular, are you going to abandon Christ? That was the question he was trying to ask. Again, the heart was right. I felt him. It just went really south. In the last hour, finally, some will be found as anointed children of God. Some of us will be found as anointed children of God. To anoint means to pour out. If I were to anoint you with oil, I would pour it on you. I would be able to see the oil that is poured on you. To anoint somebody, a lot of times we just, like, I've learned, like, you, like, dip it and do. No. To anoint means to pour. To pour. Sometimes it's way too much. You see, once you are saved, you are anointed. The oil of the Holy Spirit has been poured on you. The Holy Spirit of God is being poured over you. And the question I have to ask is very simple. If you have been anointed with the Holy Spirit of God, can people see it? Because when I pour oil on you, when I anoint you, you'll see it. You'll feel it. You ever had oil on your hand? I mean, any kind of oil on your hand. You feel it. Not just then, but later. For days, you're just like this. You can't always get it fully off. Why? Your hands have been submerged in something different. It's viscous. When the Holy Spirit is on you, can people see it on you? 1 John 20. Go back to verse 20. I want you to read it with me. It says this, but you have been anointed by the Holy One. All of you have knowledge. I write you not because you do not know the truth, because you know it, because no lie is of the truth. What are the characteristics of somebody who has been anointed by God? What are the characteristics? You know and speak the truth. Let me add, in love. I heard on the radio as I was driving through Kansas, because there's nothing else to do, and I had one station. Somebody said, facts don't care about your feelings. Yes and no. I hear you. I hear you with the facts. I love facts. But, you know, one thing I've learned with my wife, it's not just what you say, it's how you say it, right? And so it's truth in love. Can I love you enough? Can I be, as one of my mentors used to put it, can I be a velvet-covered iron fist, right? Like, it's going to hurt, but can I tell you with as much love as I possibly have in me, right, to let you know that I love it? You know the truth, and you share it in love. What are the characteristics of somebody who's been anointed by the Holy Spirit of God? Not just do you know truth, that you speak truth, but that you continue in truth. Because there's a lot of people that know truth, that can speak the truth, but don't live the truth. And if you don't live the truth that you know and that you speak, there's a problem. There's a consistency. And the world sees it. They see it. You know what the world hates more than anything else that I get comments on constantly? Christians that are hypocrites. When we go out and we go, you shouldn't do that. And then they look at our life and they go, but you're doing that. The very thing you tell me I'm not supposed to do, you're doing it. We can't do that. If we tell the world, hey, don't go shack up, and then we're here on the DL over here, right? The world's going to figure it out. We had a thing. We always have people that come in and they're fresh out of the faith and they're the, you know, when you first come out, you were like on fire, legalist, you know, everything's rah-rah, you know. And it's always interesting to hear those people. But then you start talking to them and you go, there's some inconsistency here. And the question that I always want to know when you're abiding with Christ is, are you willing to hear that feedback? I had to have that. I came out on fire. I was a flamethrower. Woof. I just came out and they're like, Jesus. Like I was just setting everything on fire. That was my job. And I had people behind me with like fire extinguishers trying to, you know, control it a little bit and put the flame where it needed to go. Like I just burned everything. I didn't care, right? But then you looked at my life, and it wasn't always consistent. You shouldn't be getting drunk. I'm at the bar. Right? Don't be out here lusting, taking girls home. Like, that doesn't work. You have to be consistent about this. Not just know the truth, not just speak the truth in love, because a lot of people love to do that, but then walk it out. Matter of fact, has anybody noticed that's one of our biggest annoyances with our politics? The people stand up and they go, we believe this, that, and the third. And you look at their life and none of it lines up. Well, if you believe it, live it, right? But you see, we hold politicians to that standard. But believers, we're held to that standard first and foremost. That's our job. Our job is to live that consistent life. And by the way, when you do, will the world make fun of you? Yeah. I was on Instagram yesterday. Beautiful young lady pops up and she goes, a lot of people find it hard that I've never dated or been in a long-term relationship. And we're both looking at it going, man, beautiful young woman. Seems very sweet. She said, when you stand for Christ, then a lot of people are trying to wonder why I can't, and the way she put it is take it for a test drive. And she even said, you know, when you go for a test drive, you still have to sign papers, which I thought was a great point. But it was interesting because she's going, my values are in Christ. And so that sets me apart from everybody else. And I'm okay with that because I'm in Christ. You see, she knows the truth. She speaks the truth. She's living the truth. That's how you abide as a child of God. All three have to be consistent. So what is the characteristics here? Let me give you some characteristics of those who are anointed by the Holy Spirit. That you know the truth, that you speak the truth, that you live the truth, and that you have confidence in the truth. Because a lot of us may know it, speak it, live it, but don't have confidence that it's real. Matter of fact, I love how the world is confident in its lie. You ever notice that? They'll be real loud and confident. You don't believe me? Go downtown. Maybe not here, but I know when we were in Breckenridge, they had a huge banner for the Bride Festival that was coming up. Confident in truth. They'll be like, this is our truth. Well, one, it's not true. Two, you're real loud about it. And we find ourselves being very, very loud about a lot of different things. Well, in the end, it's not real. We should have confidence in the truth of God and what he has given us. And if he has said to do something, then our job is to obey him, to walk with him, to love him, and to love that truth in him. To abide as anointed children of God, we have to be confident in the oil that's been poured over us. When he looks at you, when the world looks at you, do they see that oil on you? Do they see the anointing on you? So, the question I have to ask again is this. How will they find you? How will Jesus find you when he returns? How will Jesus find you when he returns? When we look at this over and over and over, 1 John is trying to teach us very, very simply that you have to walk in Christ. I want to read these last 10 verses for you. I want you to hear what he has to say. He says this. See the kind of love the Father has given to us? That we should be called children of God, that we, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that they did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not appeared. But what we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Everyone who thus hopes for him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes the practice of sinning also makes the practice of lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps sinning has either seen him or knows him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for he has been sinning from the beginning. And the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep sinning because he has been born of God. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, and whoever is one does not love his brother. A lot of times, we find ourselves in a place where we sin in private and not in public. While I was sitting on our porch this last week, and all of a sudden I get a ding on my phone. I look down, and there's this lady I follow on Twitter. Her name is Julie Royce. She has a thing called the Royce Report, where a lot of people get mad at her, but she does investigative journal reporting. And this week, the ding was an article that kind of threw me off. I wasn't ready for it. It was a guy named Michael Tate. Have anybody heard of him? Michael Tate is a very, very well-known singer. He was part of the Newsboys and part of DC Talk back in the day. He was a lead singer for both of them. And you can go and read the article for yourself, but some indiscretions over the last 20 years came to light, and this young lady from the Royce Report wrote an article on it, and I opened it up, and I started reading it, and I think my jaw was literally on the ground as I read it, and my wife is sitting next to me, and she goes, what are you reading? I start telling her about it, and here's the thing I should know about her. She's not surprised. She's like, yeah, and I'm like, stop it. It bothers me that you're not surprised by this, but I'm blown off. I'm like, you're kidding me as I'm reading this article, and it's indiscretions of all different types. I mean, illicit drug use and sex and all kinds of things that just, wow. I praise God that in the next few days, he and the groups that he's a part of have come out and said what they knew and have repented. And is it perfect? No. Is it a start? Yes. But a lot of times, and for 20 plus years, this man has sang Christian music and stood up on stages and prayed with people and been very publicly faithful. But behind the scenes was doing some horrific stuff. It's not the first time. There was a comedian, a Christian comedian, a couple years ago that was doing some stuff. There's been, it seems like every other year there's somebody that gets caught up. What John says here is very simple. If you're a Christ follower, you should walk in righteousness. Walk in righteousness as your Father's righteousness. And he came to give you righteousness. He literally took your sin and gave you his righteousness. But if you willingly walk in sin, even privately, you find yourself of your father, the devil, not of your Father in heaven. Now, these are hard words, that velvet-covered iron fist that I was talking about earlier. But it's a great time to evaluate your life privately and publicly and to repent. Now, long ago, I was taught a very simple thing, that public men get disciplined publicly, private men get disciplined privately. So the advantage that you and I have is that we don't have a global audience watching us. Praise God. It doesn't mean you still don't need to repent. It doesn't mean that you need to go on Instagram and post a whole article of what you did and all your indiscretions and make people come. Like, that's what he had to do, and he needed to do it because he's a public man. But for you and I, we have the opportunity to privately, right here and now, to repent of those sins, to put them down, and to not pick them up again. Right now. Because the Father wants to give you his righteousness and take away your sin. That's what he came to do. When he comes back, he wants to find you in his righteousness. So I want to give you that opportunity today. As we finish, I want to give you the opportunity to walk in his righteousness, to repent before him, to talk to him right now. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes right now and ask the Father this very simple question. And I want you to do it. Ask him this question. Where do I need to repent? And what he's going to bring to mind right here and now, what he's going to bring to mind is 1, 2, maybe 20, who knows, places that you're not being faithful to him. He's going to make very obvious what those are, and you already knew them. Know that that place that he's pointing out to you right now, Jesus came and died on the cross for that. That he literally hands you his righteousness and says, give me that sin. And he doesn't want you to walk with it for one more week. Now, it does not mean that you won't struggle. It does not mean that it will not be hard. It does not mean that you may not pick it back up. But it does mean that right now, right here and now, he's asking you to put it down. So, Jesus, we humbly come to you, knowing that as your children, you give us the opportunity to put our sin down. That we come to you right now, asking your forgiveness and your love and your mercy. Jesus, thank you that we can be your children, and that as your children, we can walk with you, that we can love you, that we can honor you, that we can take the best exchange that's ever been given. That we get your righteousness and you take our sin. Help us not to walk out of this place with the anointing of your Holy Spirit not being visible on us. Help us to be found in you when you come back. Faithful, loving, and true. We praise and thank you in all this name. We pray. All God's people would say.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.